Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this opportunity to have fellowship tonight and for you to teach us, for you to continue to teach us about forgiveness and just how we are to forgive others, Father, and how you will empower us to do so, and that how we're to even forgive our enemies and to forgive those who hate us as you have done. And Father, for that to be a witness of you and for you and through you, Father, and we just ask that you open up this message tonight and empower me through your anointing to share what you would have me to share, and just prepare our hearts to hear what you would have us hear and help us apply it to our lives. And just may you be magnified, may I be minimized, and may what we do glorify you. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so I heard somebody say, God is still on the throne. And we just need to remember that. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. We're going to talk again about no matter what's happening to us or what we see going on in the world around us, all things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purposes. So we're going to touch on that a little bit just to kind of reinforce forgiveness as well as all things that God is doing in our lives and through our lives. Tonight, what we're going to do is forgiveness part three. We're going to focus on we are to love our enemies. You know, anyone can love those who love them. But loving someone who hates you, that takes a supernatural act. That takes a supernatural empowerment. And that's when forgiveness really is forgiveness. When we couldn't do it ourselves, it has to be from God. That's when it's truly forgiveness, just as He forgave us. So we're going to explore that, and we're also going to take a look at some other things. But in our last lesson, we explored into some level of detail that Jesus mandates us to forgive others. And we looked at that because I thought that maybe the commentary and myself, not only Greg Laurie's commentary, but also the lesson that I had given, may have watered down the importance of us forgiving one another because, you know, it was a sanctified life type of situation and that some way we could explain it away. But when I looked at Chuck Smith's study on forgiveness, he said, Jesus said it, we're to do it. But not to really focus on what happens if we don't forgive someone, but focus on how we can forgive someone. And we know that's through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So I wanted to go back and kind of really emphasize that. And what we did is we looked at how forgiveness first comes from God, that it must come from the heart. And the heart meaning the soul and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and the enabling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it is to be through a broken and contrite heart, just like David. And last week we looked at David. You know, David was said to be a man after God's own heart, but yet he was an adulterer, he was a conspirator, he was a murderer. So how could he be a man after God's own heart? Well, he also was repentant. He also knew his downfall was sin. And he gave that sin up to God, repented, turned away from that sin, and he is malleable to God. He was able to be formed and shaped by God. So that's what was meant by he was a man after God's own heart. And we looked at Psalm 51 and just in quite a bit of detail. Then and only then will we be able to truly forgive, just as I've talked about. And we also talked about we are a picture of forgiveness. And in that picture, I have that picture of forgiven with Christ holding the person and the person slumping down. That is really us. You know, our portrait is the same. How Jesus is holding us up, and only through Jesus and through what He did on the cross and what He does in our lives does it make everything else that we do possible. And that everything else meaning glorifying God and living a sanctified life and sharing His gospel, the ministry of reconciliation. Also realizing that we have His forgiveness. And then we're also to have the desire to forgive others. Just as we look at that picture and we see ourselves as being held up by Him, we need to share that forgiveness so others can realize that same love, that same forgiveness, that same eternal life. Well, tonight what we're going to do, and this is going to be the last lesson on forgiveness. I started off with one. We're up to three. Three's a good number to stop at. I like the number three. So we're going to get through this tonight. And we're going to look at the characteristic of forgiveness a little more. And that's basically we're to love our enemies. And we're also not to put barriers up between us. And we're going to see that barriers come along in our family life. Some of the most unforgiving situations that happen are actually caused internally in our own family. So we're going to just look at Joseph and see how his brothers sold him out and how he responded to that. And we're going to see how we're to do the same thing. But again, we can only do that through the empowerment and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to do tonight. And for those who just walked in, I just want to show you that. This is all about love your enemy. Forgiveness part 3, loving your enemy. That's Andre the Giant and Hulk Hogan, right? Tonight, we'll do this by discussing that forgiveness is not selective. We're going to read Matthew 5:43-48. I have a couple slides before we get there. And then we'll read the associated commentary. And then my wife found a very appropriate picture, I think, here. And this sometimes reminds me of her as she breaks down the walls that separate us, the barriers that we have as a husband and a wife. Forgiveness does break down walls. And I'm so glad that she forgives me, so self-centered and sometimes just so focused on my job and that kind of thing, that I overlook her and overlook,
TV,
you know, think.
Right.
So I'm so glad that she helps me break down the walls and forgives me for those things because, you know, I think it's inherent in the species. We get focused on so many things other than our relationship with our family and our relationship with God to some degree. So we're going to read Genesis 45:1-15. That's on page 43, and that's where we're going to look at Joseph and what his family did to him. And we're going to see Joseph's response. And then we're going to read the associated commentary by Greg Laurie. And then we'll spend just about 3 or 4 minutes just doing a wrap-up on the 3 lessons that we've had on forgiveness. So, thank God I'm forgiven. That's what TGIF means. So the next time somebody at work says TGIF, you say, absolutely right. Thank God I'm forgiven. And you can be forgiven too. And share the gospel, right? It's a good opportunity to share the gospel. So our motivation is, forgiveness is of God. It's His Holy Spirit that enables us to do it. Christ modeled forgiveness, and we are to imitate Him in all things, including that picture of forgiveness. We are to pray for the ability to forgive others, because that's what will enable us. We have to ask. God is faithful to give us what we ask for. And if we don't do that, it'll hinder us. Greg Laurie pointed out that it'll hinder us in our prayer lives. But as we studied what Christ said, He said, if you don't forgive others, you will not be forgiven. So it can literally hinder your relationship with God. But we know, being born again through Christ and being born again in the Spirit, that we will not stay at that point where we won't forgive others, but we will grow and mature and we'll pray and we'll be enabled to forgive others. So we don't have to stay in that point where, oh, what if I don't forgive someone? You will forgive someone because the Lord's going to bring it to your attention. You're going to lift it up in prayer. You'll be led by the Spirit and you'll move on past that point. And that's what we focused on last week. And He is faithful then to give us what we ask for in the Spirit and to give us that power to forgive others, truly, deep in the heart, that broken spirit and broken and contrite heart. Christ goes even further. As I said, we are to love our enemies just as He loved us when we hated Him. Before we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we were in total rebellion. We may not have known it, but we hated Him. Then we took the first step of salvation. The Holy Spirit convicted us. We turned to Christ and accepted Him as our Lord and Savior, and then we go on to lead the sanctified life. And so at that point, we are no longer His enemies, but He loved us, and He wooed us to Him. He literally wooed us. I don't know how many times that when I was a drunk and, you know, just my life was not focused on God but on the fruits of the world, how many times Christ would prick my heart and bring me back to Him because I learned about Him in Sunday school. Through all the haze of alcohol and the things of the world, and He would bring me back to Him. And then finally, I accepted Him. So that's how patient God is. So when you look at others and you see they're in the world, don't condemn them, don't judge them, but be ready to share that life-saving gospel so that they too can know Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
When you forgive someone, you experience true freedom. You set a captive free. Guess who that captive is? Yourself. You know, you can sit there and be all mad and upset and all that, but guess who you're really hurting? You haven't hurt them one bit. Right? You tore yourself apart, right? Hindered your prayer, hindered your relationship with God, and have not been productive whatsoever. And how did it hurt them? They don't even know that it's going on. So that's why we talked last week. You confront people who have hurt you. You bring it to them. Let them know. They may not even know that you had your feelings hurt or whatever. And then also, it's a time of reflection. You know, we looked at the plank and the sawdust. Sometimes, you know, what we think is a grave sin, we really find out that sawdust compared to the plank that was in our eye. And we see that we have a blind spot because maybe they responded to us in a certain way because we had done something far worse to them. And so when we sit and talk to them, they point that out to us and we can pray and lift it up to the Lord and repent and, you know, come together as the body of Christ in that manner. All right. So that's why it's important to us. When you forgive someone, you're setting a captive free yourself. So our objective tonight is to look at characteristics of forgiveness a little deeper. Forgiveness is not selective. Forgiveness does break down walls. And that through prayer, God will enable us and empower us to forgive. And don't forget, 7 days without prayer makes one week. W-E-A-K. Not just 7 days, W-E-E-K. That could be a bumper sticker, right? You used to have a shirt like that. All right. Okay. Okay, so let's go ahead and look at Matthew 5:43. On page 842. And yes, over here, that's another work of my wife here. She just loves this picture. I told her I didn't think that color was mine. But she did give me the haircut. I talked about this last week, too. So I wanted to point out that haircut. That was a pretty good haircut. Huh? I thought she took a little bit too much off the top. What do you think? No? Okay. Well, let's go ahead and look at 543 through 48. The topic is teaching about loving your enemies. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for you? Or what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So let's go over and turn on the next page. Look at the commentary on 844 by Greg Laurie. And it says, forgiveness is not selective. As one Bible commentator has put it, to return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. To return good for evil is divine. Although we are not divine, we do not have the liberty to choose whom we will forgive and not forgive. This means that we must not only forgive our enemies, but love them as well. Loving our enemies is certainly something that does not come easily or naturally. In fact, if we wait for some feeling of love to suddenly overtake us, it simply won't happen. We must begin to pray for our enemies, even before we are conscious of loving them. This is absolutely impossible to do apart from the help of the Holy Spirit. If you feel you fall short in the area of forgiveness, take heart. The Bible is full of examples of that divine ability to forgive, which can only come from the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And he goes on and gives several examples, and we're going to look at each of these examples in detail. First example, God's Spirit enabled Abraham to give the best land to his traveling partner and nephew, Lot. God's Spirit gave Joseph the ability to embrace and kiss his brothers who had sold him into slavery. God's Spirit kept David from taking advantage of an opportunity to kill King Saul, who was seeking David's life. God's Spirit caused Stephen, the first Christian martyr, to pray for those who were stoning him to death. But the ultimate example of forgiving one's enemies comes from Jesus. While hanging on the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." See Luke 23:34. If the cruel torture of crucifixion would not silence Jesus' prayer for his enemies, what pain, prejudice, or unfair treatment could justify the silencing of our prayers for our enemies? Just as God's Spirit worked in the lives of the individuals above, he will enable you to pray, love, and do to those who hate and hurt you. So that's the bottom line, is that Jesus set the example and we're to live by that example. And so I want to just highlight some of those things. I thought it was really good. It says, to return evil for good is devilish. You know, that's what anybody, the world would do. That's what Satan would do, right? To return good for good is human. I mean, anybody can do that. I mean, somebody that's nice to you, you can return, the favor. To return good for evil, however, is divine. So if you do something good to someone, like you're sharing the gospel and they condemn you for it or badmouth you, I mean, they're returning evil for good. That's what the world will do. It's human. If somebody does something nice to you, you do something in turn nice to them. Well, that's only, it could be expected. That's like conditional love, right? Somebody's done something nice to you, you're going to be nice to them. But what does God expect from us? And what is a product of His divine nature but agape love? And agape love says that when somebody does evil to you, what do? You return good for evil. All right, that's the bottom line. We don't operate in the flesh. We don't respond how the flesh would, but we pray about it. And regardless of what anybody has done to us, we're to return good for that evil. We are therefore to love our enemies. And this can only come through the Holy Spirit. If you fall short in this area, take heart. You know, the Bible's full of people falling short in this area. But through the work of the Holy Spirit, we too can forgive them, as we're going to look at how they forgive their enemies or the ones that they were having conflict with. What we're going to look at is that God's Spirit enabled Abraham to give. He gave Joseph the ability to embrace. He kept David from killing King Saul. And He caused Stephen to pray for those who were killing him. And we're going to see there was one very important person who was there at Stephen's death that we're going to see how forgiveness really opened the door for a lot of us. However, don't ever forget the true example, and then the one that we're really supposed to look to is the example that Christ gave, how He on the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And you know what? Those people that were nailing Him on the cross are sitting right here in this room, right? Along with everybody else who has ever sinned. And how many has ever sinned? Everyone, right? Except Jesus Christ Himself. So we were just as guilty as those who hung Him on the cross. But you know what? We're just as forgiven. Amen? So again, if the cruel torture of crucifixion couldn't silence Jesus, nothing will keep the Holy Spirit from allowing us to do something in kind by giving forgiveness when people hurt us and hate us. All right, that's what makes us different. That's what kind of example that we want to set. We want the world to look at us and say, there's something different about that guy. There's something different about that person. They want to have what we have. That peace, that joy that surpasses all understanding. And that's when you can literally share the gospel and for it to be a meaningful experience, not just throwing the words out. Sometimes, you know, it gets to be almost legalistic where, you know, we'll sit down on a plane with somebody and, or at least it happens to me, I'll sit down on a plane with somebody and I don't feel led by the Holy Spirit and I'll just beat them up with the gospel, you know, or whatever. I'll just sit there and have... Well, you know God? Well, you don't know God? Well, let me tell you about God. You know, and by the time I'm done, they feel really bruised, I'm sure, because I'm wore out. And really, I don't know if a seed was planted, but I sure pounded it in the dirt. Yeah, Bible thumper. That's right. I take the Bible and I thump them.
His word won't be returned void.
That's true. His word will not be returned void. The bottom line is, as he said, his word never comes back void. But at the same time, if you wait for that leading and you wait for that opportunity, it can be so meaningful. And always our actions speak louder than words. And when somebody can come to us and ask what makes you different, then that's when it's important. You know, that's when you truly have the opportunity to share. All right, so let's take a look at some of those examples. Forgiveness enabled Abram. Greg referred to him as Abraham. And it's true, he was renamed Abraham in chapter 17. Let's just take a look at Genesis 13:8-17. And it says, "So Abraham said to Lot, 'Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine. For we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left.'" Well, background was Abraham had received the call from the Lord for him to go, and not just for himself to go, but to take the entire family, including his nephew Lot. So they were leaving Ur, I believe it was, and was going to head down to Canaan. And he was given the knowledge at the time that he was going to be made a great nation. And Lot and his people, as they were moving towards Canaan, were starting to argue Lot's people with Abraham's or Abram's people. Lot looked up and saw the whole plain of Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. This was before the Lord had, of course, destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Abraham had forgiven Lot for what he was doing, because here, you know, Abraham was literally the leader of the family. And Lot was basically usurping his authority, or his people were having confrontations with Abraham's authority and his leading, if you will, or whatever. So what did Abraham do, or Abram? He says, okay, you take the choice. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. And he says, okay, well, I'll take the choicest land that's well watered and all that. And Abraham said, fine. Well, look what happened. Sometimes the choicest land or the choicest place isn't the best. Because what was Sodom full of? Evil and just corrupt and bankrupt and just totally evil, if you will. Remember that story about how the grass appears to be greener on the other side? Well, you know, that's that flesh. You know, if God has you where you're at, stay there until He moves you. Right? And that's, again, what I mean by the leading of the Lord. Then the Lord said to Abraham after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. And bottom line is, forgiveness enabled Abraham to give. And what happened? Abraham was given unto him for fulfilling his commitment to forgive others, for doing what the Lord had requested him to do by being that good leader of the family and for taking the family to where they were to go. What did God do? He rewarded Abraham. And we see in chapter 17 that God then entered into the Abrahamic covenant with him. You know, his name was changed to Abraham. Circumcision was established as a sign of that covenant. And he was told that he would have a son that would carry on that lineage and that the nation would be made great. I'm not saying that forgiveness was the only thing that, you know, brought that about. But because he was obedient, God recognized that. And God knew his heart. And it comes through having a mind like God. If we look at David, forgiveness kept him from taking the kingdom from Saul, and then it was given to him. So a lot of times when we want to take things in our own hands and do it our own way, that may look expedient, but in the long run, what does it do? It actually stumbles us. It'll actually make things worse. It will actually lead to a situation that isn't the best. Right? What does God want for us? He wants the best for us. So we need to do it in His timing and in His empowerment. And it says in 1 Samuel 24:9-13, he said to Saul, why do you listen when men say, David has been on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master, because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. So who should be doing the judging here? God, right? We're not to judge. God will judge. When we're given evil, we're to do good. When somebody is out after us, run, right? But don't go back and hunt them down or try to take them out, because God will be the judge and He will handle it. And when it was handled, David, you know, achieved the throne and the kingdom that he was intended to have. If he would have cut it short and tried to expedite it, who knows what would have happened. But it wouldn't have been the way God had intended. Stephen prayed for forgiveness for his murderers, and it was given to Saul. And Saul then became Paul, right? Different Saul, not King Saul, but Saul who became Paul. Acts 7:59-60. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Now, what things had they heard? They heard about how the Jews had basically turned against the Messiah and had killed him, and that, you know, they had killed the prophets just like they had killed the Messiah. So that made them angry. So they were gnashing their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their cloths at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. How did this impact us? Saul would be forgiven and he would become Paul. And many believe that what Stephen had said and the prayer that he had prayed right before he died had a deep impact on Saul's life. And when he was confronted with the truth on the road to Damascus, that's when he turned to God. So who knows what our forgiveness will trigger in someone? Who knows what good will come out of it and how God will use that for his purposes? Right? Who knows what a little thing, you know, it may be to you. To forgive someone and what a big impact that may have as they see how you've done that and the witness that has. Because that's what Stephen was. He was the first martyr. We say the first Christian martyr. And he was a witness unto death. So who knows what our forgiveness may trigger. And of course we know that that's facilitated by the Holy Spirit. It's not anything that we can manufacture in the flesh. It has to come through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Forgiveness is not selective. Continued. Showing the love of God through forgiveness will allow you to confound your enemy and overcome evil with good. What's it say in Romans 12, 17 through 21? It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, or vengeance is mine, says the Lord. That's what it says in King James. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what we're to do. Overcome evil with good. Again, things that we often intend for good can actually be a hindrance too if we're doing it in the flesh. But the bottom line is pray, be in the Spirit, work out that forgiveness through the Spirit, ask for that, as Chuck Smith called it, that spirit of forgiveness to be in your life. When someone hurts you, someone harms you, and it hurts, guess what? You're not alone. Jesus is right there within you. He knows what's going on. And he will never give you more than you can handle. He promises that. So we're to forgive our enemies and to do more than that. To feed them when they're hungry. Give them water when they're thirsty. Do those things that would be unexpected. Where did this come from? Where did Paul get this? Well, Proverbs 25, 21 through 22 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. So two things here. One is, first of all, we are not to avenge or take revenge because the word says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He will take care of that. It says, leave room for the wrath of God. Leave room for God to work. That's not your job to do. He'll take care of that. And if you forgive someone, then what will he do? And the Lord will reward you. When you show favor, or if you show forgiveness and reward, or give people things that they don't deserve, just as Jesus did to us, then we are living out the image of Christ, and we will be rewarded. We will be rewarded, if not here in this world, certainly in the next, right, in heaven. This is the witness that God desires. So I found some other verses that I think kind of build on this as far as forgiveness is not selective. Love your enemies. Be merciful. Luke 6:32 through 42 says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And you know what? They don't deserve it. And we've talked about that before. They may not deserve it, and it may be, you know, absolutely they did wrong to you, but we didn't deserve it either. And we certainly had wronged, our Lord. But so we're to use that example. Do not judge, but forgive and give. Luke 6:37 through 38 goes on to say, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, a lot of people say, don't judge me. Whenever, you know, you see something and, you know, you go to talk to somebody and you say, well, you know, you did this or whatever and it hurt my feelings and, you know, that's not in accordance with the word. They say, well, don't judge me. Well, you're not judging them. You're correcting them, right? 2 Timothy 4:2 says we are to rebuke or to reprimand, we're to instruct, and we're to encourage. What is judgment? Judgment is passing a sentence on someone. Passing a sentence on somebody would say, you're not worthy for forgiveness. Right? You're not worthy for me to share my faith with you, right? You're not worthy for my time or my effort. See, that would be condemnation. That would be passing a sentence. And we're not to judge one another. But we are definitely to rebuke or reprimand, to correct or instruct, and to encourage one another. So a lot of people get confused between judgment and correcting. Be obedient and build your house on the rock, right? Here's the house on the rock. Here's the house on the sand. Which one would you rather live in? I take the house on the water. Be obedient and build your house on the rock. Luke 6:46 through 49 says, and this is important because this follows on with judgment, correction, and instruction. And Jesus said that you are truly my disciples if you follow my teachings, and then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Right? I mean, that's the bottom line. Well, that's what he says here in different words. It says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. And that's like our lives, right? That's what this whole foundations class is about. We're trying to build that foundation so that we understand what the word is saying and that we can hang on to it, and that builds up our faith so that when the ways of this world comes against us, in faith and through the armor of God and in the Spirit, we can withstand it. We can stand firm. And in fact, we can even move forward. But if we build on the sand, we have no foundation. I mean, if we just believe in every passing thing that goes through, we're not going to have that foundation to withstand the world or to withstand the spiritual warfare or the battle that goes on in our daily lives. Does that make sense? All right, so build your house on the rock. And who is the rock? Jesus Christ. And who is the Word? Jesus Christ, all right? And that's what we build on, is Jesus Christ and His Word and life's instruction manual. All right, moving on to the next topic. Forgiveness breaks down walls. Let's go ahead and turn to page 43, and we'll read Genesis 45:1-15. And this is about Joseph and how he was sold out by his family. Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, out all of you. So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. I am Joseph, he said to his brothers. Is my father still alive? But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. Please come closer, he said to them. So they came closer, and he said again, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset, and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace, and the governor of all of Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and tell him, this is what your son Joseph said. God has made me master over all the land of Egypt, so come down to me immediately. You can live in the region of Goshen, where you can be near me with all your children and your grandchildren, your flocks and your herds and everything you own. I will take care of you there, for there is still 5 years of famine ahead of us. Otherwise, you, your household, and all your animals will starve. Then Joseph added, look, you can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that I really am Joseph. Go tell my father of my honored position here in Egypt. Describe for him everything you have seen, and then bring my father here quickly. Weeping with joy, he embraced Benjamin, and Benjamin did the same. Then Joseph kissed each of his brothers and wept over them, and after that, they began talking freely with him. Have you ever been wronged by your family? Have you ever been hurt by someone who loves you? In fact, I think we get hurt the easiest by those who love us. I mean, hurt, and also our buttons get pushed. They know how to push our buttons, and who can get us agitated and excited faster than anybody? The ones that we love. Let's go ahead and read the commentary, and then I'll go over the highlights. On page 44, it says, forgiveness breaks down walls. Joseph stands out in Scripture as one of the most amazing examples of a man who extended incredible forgiveness. If anyone could have held a grudge, it certainly would have been him. Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers because they were jealous of the attention their father, Jacob, heaped upon him. Though through an amazing chain of events, God made Joseph the second most powerful person in Egypt. In this position, Joseph could have justifiably avenged himself. Instead, he offered them forgiveness, saying, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people." By choosing to forgive his brothers, Joseph refused to become a prisoner of bitterness. When you choose not to forgive those who hurt you, you enslave yourself to the destructive attitudes of bitterness and resentment. These attitudes then begin to eat at your insides, day in and day out. Or when you see that person or even hear his or her name, you become angry. This is not what God intends for you. God commanded us to forgive. He did this not just so we would show his mercy and his grace to others, but to free us from the prison of bitterness. Don't allow yourselves to be held captive by an unforgiving heart. Remember, when you forgive someone, you set a prisoner free yourself. Hitting the highlights, if anyone could have held a grudge, it would have been Joseph, right? As far as the commentary is concerned, he could have taken revenge, but instead he forgave his brothers. What did he say? He said, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. Look how he has allowed me to preserve our entire family, and in fact, the entire remnant of the Jews, right, or the Israelites, right? We're going to be taken to Egypt and basically saved there, right? Put there so that they could grow, and when Moses' time come, the Exodus would happen, and the rest would be history. So what they intended for evil, God intended for good. And he said, what did he say to him? I think this is profound. He said, you didn't bring me here. God did, right? And that's what we don't understand sometimes. We think that in all these circumstances and all these things, it's just terrible. But God has us right where he wants us. If we're in his will, regardless of what the circumstances are that surround us, he has us right where he wants us. And that's when we've talked about before, where we're going to lead into all things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes, or are in his will, as I paraphrase it. So he refused to become a prisoner of bitterness. If, when we choose not to forgive, then who are we enslaving? We're only enslaving ourselves. We're only causing bitterness in ourselves. God commanded us to forgive, not just for the good of the other people, so that it would be a witness or that they feel like they're forgiven, but also to set the captive free. And that captive would be ourselves by not harboring that bitterness and therefore not hindering our relationship with God. So, remember, when you forgive someone, you set that captive free, which is yourself. All right, now there's a picture of Joseph being taken. And what was the sin that caused them to sell their brother into slavery? Jealousy. All right, jealousy. Yeah, that's a good one, huh?
In his persecution,
his those around him that persecuted him got saved.
Absolutely.
And same with Jesus.
Those, yes.
Us that sin persecuted him were saved.
Yep.
So sometimes in your own life, those that are persecuting you, perhaps friends or family, are the very ones that might be getting saved.
Exactly. Well, and also speaking along those same lines, what I have found to be true is the ones that holler and scream the most about maybe what you're sharing,
yeah,
you know, the ones that are the ones that are really convicted the most,
yes,
right? You know, and it's like all of a sudden it's like, you know, they're pushing back and they're pushing back and they're pushing back, and then all of a sudden they're calling you for scripture verses, and, you know, exactly,
for help,
for help. Exactly, exactly. And when it's done in the spirit, man, you never know what God is intending, whatever circumstance or wherever He has you. All right, and very good point, right? Christ was persecuted, and the ones that persecuted Him were saved. We're being persecuted. Maybe, you know, that's all part of their salvation and them being saved. Great point, John. Forgiveness breaks down walls. I won't go through, well, maybe I will. I'll go through all this. All right, I think we got a few minutes. All right, because I really like to hang on to this because, you know, it's like Chuck Mitzler says, he searches his Bible every day just to make sure nobody's taken Romans 8:28 out of it, right? Out of the Bible, right? All right. And I paraphrase it, and it's always good, and this is NIV's version, but it's always good to read it word for word. And Romans 8:28 says, through 36, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." And it talks about we are conformed to the likeness of Christ. That's why we're to forgive. That's part of that conforming. That's part of the picture of Christ we're to portray. "And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things?" If He would give up His Son for us, what wouldn't He do for us? He will do all things for us. We just need to trust Him. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in Jesus." John 14:1, my favorite verse. If I could just, you know, just put it in play. "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine," sound familiar? "Or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." And that is a picture of what Joseph is. It says that, what's that, Christophany? That he is a picture of Jesus Christ, right? A type of Christ. That's what Joseph was. Just as John was saying, he was a picture of what Christ was going to do for us so many years later. That's exactly what Joseph was showing, and that's what Christ did for us. "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Therefore, don't be sold into slavery by what others do to you. Overlook and forgive whatever they may have done to you. Harboring a grudge and seeking revenge will only hinder you and will have no lasting impact on them. Just like Joseph, what they may have intended for evil, God intends for good in so many cases, in all cases, if you're in the will of God. Let not your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in Jesus. He is faithful." This is another thing I hang on to. He is faithful even when we're not. And we're not faithful a lot of times, but He is always faithful. He's the same today as He was yesterday and will be for tomorrow. You can depend on Him. When you can depend on nobody else, including yourself, you can depend on Him being faithful. Hear what the Lord has to say on this topic. Hear what the Lord has to say on this topic. This is something the Lord gave me when I was just writing that. I noticed that, after all, what's the majority of the word heart but hear? If we take what He says to us, He says, "Be hearers of my word," right? Those who have ears, let them hear. Take it to heart. It's a three-part process. Hear what he has to say, take it to heart, and then apply it to your life. Amen?
Amen.
All right, everybody got that heart in here? I thought that was a revelation. I never noticed that before. We have been set free. Forgiveness breaks down walls. Continue. Romans 6:19 through 23. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. Next week we're going to talk about purity, and this is going to all tie right into purity, which is holiness and setting ourselves apart for Christ and to have that mind of Christ. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. But what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift from God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just like Joseph, sometimes it's our own flesh and blood that hurts us the most. But also like Joseph, we need to forgive them the most and the soonest. This includes our brothers and sisters in Christ because we are truly a family. I have heard of people, even in our Bible studies in Honolulu and others that we've had, where literally parents won't talk to children or children won't call their parents or whatever. I mean, for years and years and years, because people have been hurt so bad. Well, there's nothing that could hurt that bad. And who are you really hurting? Only yourself, right? And them, to possess that forgiveness that God has for them through you. Our families can hurt us the most, but we're to forgive them the soonest. Forgiveness facilitates peace and joy and circumvents anger and bitterness. It tears down the walls we've placed around our own hearts. It softens our hearts when we realize how much we have been forgiven. And when we forgive others, you know, it's always better to give than to receive. When you give something like forgiveness to someone, it is such a freeing feeling. It's like, wow, what a weight that's lifted off of your shoulders. Forgiveness is therefore, and this is how we started this three-part presentation, an act of grace prompted by his gift of love as facilitated by God's attribute of mercy, being abled in our lives through prayer. If you can't forgive someone on your own, you're right where God wants you, because it's got to come through God. Otherwise, it's just in the flesh. You can even rationalize, as we've said a number of times. They don't deserve it. You're right. Do it anyway, because we didn't deserve it either. Lift it up to the Lord, and he will empower you and enable you to forgive. And this will truly help us experience the freedom that God intends for us. In summary and closing, as far as our three-part lesson is concerned, forgiveness first comes from God. If you are truly forgiven, you will forgive others. In other words, if you're born again, you have no choice but to forgive others because you've been forgiven for so much. So lift it up in prayer. Unforgiveness is a sin, and we've talked about how it can hinder us. Forgiveness, as we talked about, is from God because it is an act of grace. Grace that God gave us, and it would be grace that we give to others through the Holy Spirit when we forgive them. It is prompted by his gift of love. Don't do it because you love them so much, but do it because you love Christ. And it is his love that's in your life that's enabling you to do it. It's not something you can manufacture. It's something that's flowing through you by your relationship that you have, or through your relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. And it's facilitated by God's attribute of mercy. He doesn't give us what we deserve. We shouldn't give others what they deserve, but we should give them what they don't deserve, and that's the love of Christ portrayed through us and forgiving them. And how will we enable that? Through prayer. Pray in the Spirit always, Paul says. Christ has already paid the price for our sin. He's paid the price for all sin. So we must forgive. Forgiveness knows no limits. Jesus taught that it's an unlimited amount of times you're to forgive one another. Remember, Peter asked, well, how many times should I forgive? Seven times? And Jesus said, seven times 70. Forgiveness is not selective. We've already talked about that, but I really do like this. To return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. But to return good for evil is divine. And that's a product of his divine nature, a fruit of his Spirit. Love your enemies. This can only come through the Spirit. Forgiveness does break down walls. Free yourself. Forgive those who have done you wrong. Forgive your enemies, and you will be free yourself. Next week, we will look at purity, and we'll start looking at what is holiness and setting ourselves apart for Christ and having that helmet of salvation, that clean mind, that clean heart, and the purity that God wants us to have. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for forgiving us. Forgiving us for all those things that we did in rebellion. And Father, forgiving us for all the things we continue to do when we stumble and we know isn't right and is unproductive. But you know, you are faithful. You bring us back to the cross. You help us remember it either through ourselves or others bringing it to our attention. And you allow us to repent. Not only do you allow us to repent, you enable us to repent and to lift it up to you. And Father, we're right back then with you, Father, because you said you will never leave us or forsake us, and no one can snatch us out of your hand. And Father, that's all through your love, that's all through your forgiveness, and may we be enabled to forgive others because you have given us so much. It's beyond our wildest imagination. Father, I just ask that everyone here have a forgiving spirit and a forgiving heart, and just to be those witnesses that you would desire us to be as we walk your walk, as well as talk your talk. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.